Yes. We often remember those who died on the battlefield, but I had a cousin who went over to Vietnam. He came back, thank God, but he was never the same. He struggled with depression and had what was unknown to him back then, post-traumatic stress, and he ended up killing himself. But there are many who have served who struggle, and you wouldn't know it. And I want you to remember them this day too. We're not just thankful for those who served or those who died in battle, but those who are living the battle still today. It hasn't ended for them. And if you know a veteran, take special care, take special note of them, and ask them truly how they are and if there's anything you can do to assist them. Sometimes they just need somebody to talk to. Sometimes they just need a friend to treat them normal, to remind them that they're back here in our sweet homeland where they have freedom and safety. A friend of my daughter's did 4 tours in Iraq and Afghanistan, and he was a sharpshooter, and he's not been the same. And he's ready to go over for a 5th term. You know, these men, these women, we owe an awful lot to. And on this day, we remember our veterans and pray for them this whole weekend. It's very important to do so. Well, our passage this morning, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, is part of the Roman road, and we've been looking at the Roman road. It started with Romans 3:23. Oh, that's right, I have the clicker. Is this the button I push? Where do I point it? I'm pushing a button. Is it supposed to do something? There we go. Yeah, God still cares for us, that's the truth. There's a button underneath too, am I supposed to push that? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is to remind us of who we are, that we're sinners. What do you expect sinners to do? Sin. That means the Christian sinner, and that means the secular sinner. We're all sinners. There's no division between those who go to church and call themselves Christians and those who don't. You might think that you're better, but God knows you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Whenever I point my finger, there's 3 fingers pointing back at me. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. Okay. Next, last week we took a look at, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus died on the cross for our sins that we could have eternal life. Forgiveness. Last week we had communion. We had the table set up. And the common elements of bread and wine and the staff that Moses had, these common secular elements, were brought into the sacred. Something that I was speaking to a little earlier on in the service. Common things, everyday things, can be used to the glory of God. Jesus talked to the woman at the well about drinking water and drawing from a well. And he used it as an evangelistic opportunity. The woman came to faith. The whole town came to faith, all because of a conversation about water. Wow! This is treating the secular as holy and the holy as secular. This is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about going out and debauchery and getting drunk and womanizing and whatever and thinking that that's okay with God. He doesn't wink his eye at sin, for we are sinners. Jesus died on the cross for us. But today's verse, I'll get used to this, but God demonstrates his love, his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. I memorized it in the NASB. Great verse. But the context of the verse is really important because we see the first word here, but. And Paul starts out by saying in the previous verse that, you know, for a righteous person, someone might dare to die. I mean, for a really good person, you might lay down your life for them. But other than that, you know, that's about as good as we can muster up as human beings. But God, do you see the turn here?
We humans love that which love or serve us. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. And we're still sinners, by the way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Skip down to verse 10. It says, we're his enemies. While we were his enemies, not just sinners, but warring against God. Do you know people who are warring against God? There are some people overtly, knowingly, are trying to defeat God. They hate him. Now, not many of us can raise our hands and say, you can throw me in with that lot. I'm a sinner, but I don't hate God. I do love him. And I want to do better. But there are those who not only don't want to do better and hate God, they're inventing ways of doing evil. They just want to, I don't know, tick God off. Is that a good thing to do, by the way? To get God mad or angry at you doesn't make sense to me. It's a little crazy. But you almost got to be crazy to deny God his power, his might, his holiness, and think that you can get away with it. No one will get away with it, for everyone will come before him. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess, including those who are his enemies, warring against him their whole life long. They are going to bow. They will bend the knee. And they will come before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and be judged by him. And I believe that they will have the opportunity to enter into glory or go to hell, and they will run off to hell because they realized what they had done with their whole life. I don't believe angels will be dragging people down and throwing them down into hell. There was a film that I showed to the youth group. Do you remember the name of it? Without Reservation. That was its name. And this film was very incredibly done. The whole scene was black, and there was a car, and there were teenagers in a car. And the teenagers in this black room are we dead? Are we alive? You know, there's a car crash. You heard a, and there these kids are sitting in the car, and they're conversing with each other about what they believe happens when you die. They're trying to figure out if they're dead or not. They're looking out the window, wondering if they can get out. A couple of them get out and crawl onto the hood and have a conversation. One of them is a Christian. One of them is not. They went to camp together. They played on the same basketball teams. Were in the same class. They were the best of friends. And one of them turned to the other and said, if you believe all this stuff about God and Jesus and forgiveness of sins, why didn't you ever tell me? I'm your best friend. You never shared this with me our whole life long, and now you're telling me it's too late? Thanks a lot. He's a little miffed. Do you have people in your life that you haven't shared your faith with? I've been sharing with you the Roman road for a reason. Not so that I can stand up here and pontificate about the way to salvation. I'm trying to instruct you so you can go out and with your life preach. I'm not talking about, hey Joe, do you know that you're a sinner? No. I'm talking about having conversations. Whenever you're talking about water, whenever you're talking about common elements, you can turn a conversation in a redemptive way so that people can know and understand that Jesus, this is why you pin it to your, I see. I'm not used to this. That's where it is. Oh my goodness. I really don't think I need this. Learning curve. Your pastor's learning and being humbled and trying to dress in front of everyone. Flustered? Lost my place? You better believe it. Well, The whole idea that we are out there in the world every day. You get to go places that I don't. And there's more of you. If I went to all of your friends, it would take me a lifetime. If you go out this week, we can accomplish the task in 7 days. If you wait for me to do it, it's going to take a lifetime. And I'm serious about this. And so isn't God. This is how the gospel gets shared to the next generation. And you look around in America and you realize that the baton is not being passed. That the next generation is not embracing Christ like we did when we grew up. It's not necessarily your preacher's fault. It just might be that we have balked like the children of Israel in the desert when they were told to go and take possession of the land, and they saw the giants that occupied the land, and they said, oh, we can't do it. And they were right there on the verge, and they turned and said, no, 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 we can't. Is that your attitude towards witnessing? I understand the fear. I understand the trepidation. How difficult it is to talk to your friend, to your family member, about sin and the sacrifice of Jesus. Because what if they reject him? Doesn't that mean that they reject me too? And no one likes to be rejected, nor do we want to be ridiculed or made fun of because of our faith. So it's easier to just keep quiet about all this religious stuff. It's not religion. Christianity, real Christianity, is not religion. It is about your relationship with your best friend. And I have to tell you that if you are friends with somebody else and they've never met your best friend, you're the bridge. You're the one who can show them, who can share with them who your best friend is. Is he your best friend? Because if he is, he's going to be part of every conversation. He's going to go with you with your other friends. You will not be ashamed of the gospel. At least I'm going to train you to be less afraid. If you're afraid of the world, can you serve two masters? Can you love God, but be so afraid of the world that you let the world dictate what you're going to talk about, what you're going to believe, how you're going to act or behave when you're around your friends, and when you're with your Christian friends, you act and behave one way, and when you're with your secular friends, you act and behave the other way? No! God, help us. We don't want to be that way. We want to be the same here this morning as we are at work, as we are in our neighborhoods, as we are at school. There shouldn't be a difference. And our lives ought to cause people to be jealous, wanting what we have, and it ought to be a witness. There's something different about you. You're always smiling, Elliot. Well, smiling's my favorite thing. I love Elf. What does he say? Sugar is his favorite thing? I can't remember. But he says something is his favorite thing on the list of things that elves do. My favorite thing as human is to smile. I just love to smile. And hopefully people see that. And there are some people who don't know Jesus, don't know why I'm smiling all the time. I'm not smiling because I married a beautiful wife. I'm smiling because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. So when somebody says, it's such a gloomy day, isn't it miserable? And I'm just beaming, and they're going, oh, please, what is into you today? I said, Jesus died on the cross for my sin. How could I not be happy? No matter what the tempest is outside, no matter what the temperature is, what was it yesterday? 22? Did it get down to 22? Somebody, my wife was telling me, I think it got down to 22 either last night or the night before. It gets cold around here. Boy, I wasn't aware of this. If I had known how cold it was, no, I still would have come here. We are thrilled to be here. But the whole idea that we have the opportunity to share why we have this hope within us. You shouldn't have to be looking for opportunities. You shouldn't have to create a witnessing plan. You can do those things. You shouldn't have to get your friends together and say, okay, let's all get together with Jan and we'll share with her about Jesus. And we'll gang up on her, the three of us. You know, you can contrive work together to have this plan to conquer the evil and drive out the demons and... Really? Just be a Christian. You will have your opportunity, and it won't take long if you're really living your life. And sometimes you do need to pray, and sometimes you do need a plan. Sometimes you do have to know God's word so you can share these verses with people. But God demonstrates. Human loves only so much, but God, he demonstrates his own love, not somebody else's love. He doesn't give somebody else's life. You do know that Jesus is God, right? I'll never forget. Keep that down. I'll never forget in, what do we call that club? Friday Club? Delta Squad. Delta Squad, men on Fridays. We had these kids from outside the church. And believe it or not, if your kids are not in church with you every Sunday, you're raising atheists. I just have to put that out there. There was a wonderful churched family, supposedly churched, but they never went to church. But they celebrate Christmas and Easter, so that makes them Christian. This gal is part of the family. There were how many in this family? Three. And they came to Delta Squad on Fridays, and we're sharing with them the whole idea that God is the creator of all, that he's holy, that he doesn't sin, and that he sent his own son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And not only is Jesus his son, but Jesus is also God. And I'll never forget the reaction of one of the girls from that family. She turned to me and said, "Wait a minute, you mean Jesus is God?" And I said, yes. I mean, we call him God's son because the Son of God is a reference to the Messiah. The Messiah would be the one who would come to save the world from their sins. And Jesus certainly did that. And it's easier to perhaps think of him as the Son of God and our brother as opposed to God who took on human form. But that's what Jesus is. God would not send another to save us from our sins. He himself, God himself, will save his people from their sins. He loves us so much that he became flesh, dwelt among us, lived a sinless life, and willingly went to the cross and spread out his arms and was crucified for you and for me. God demonstrated his own love. When I give something from myself, and some of the best gifts I've ever received are from children, whether it's a hug, or a drawing, or a poem, or whatever little craft they make in Sunday school or VBS, those precious things are gifts from themselves. But when I give my son, when he was younger, I gave him $20 and told him to buy something for his mother for her birthday, for Christmas, whatever. How much does that really mean? Well, he had to think about what to get her. But is it really his own gift? Didn't I have something to do with it? And that's why children are a little frustrated. You need to make a bigger deal about those crayon drawings. Drawings? I have peculiarities in how I speak. Some of you say, well, you're not from Boston, you don't have an accent. I mispronounce words all over the place. You just have to listen. We need to make a big deal when somebody gives what they have. And children, they have an awful lot to give. And what they surrender, what they give to you, is ever so precious. I brought with me, I haven't unpacked them yet, drawings for my children. I plaster my office with them. And since they were little, And now they're a little bit, they can go out and buy actual stuff for me. And I have some of those things too. But the most precious were the things that they could only use their gifts and talents. And I still have them to this day because they are precious to me. You need to treat your children's gifts and presentations to you as precious. But this is God. This isn't a child. God demonstrates his own love for us and gives us something that we cannot attain. No one else is going to give it to you. Salvation full and free. Forgiveness for sins. I can't do that for you. I have to die for my own sins if I'm a non-Christian. I can't die and let my death account for your sins. My death accounts for my own. There's no way I can atone for your sin. No one else is going to give you forgiveness of sins. Not your Sunday school teacher. Not the president of the United States. Not the court justice. No one. The only one, the only hope you have is that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. The infinite sinless God died an infinite amount of deaths. Ah, does that make sense now? That's why Jesus is God. That's why he had to be God. He couldn't just be a man. He looked like a man. He was a man. This is strange stuff. But he's also God. When he died on the cross, he died an infinite amount of deaths for you. Infinite. Because he's an infinite God. And he died for us. He demonstrates his own love for us. His own love for us. Love gave us something that no one else could give us. That's immeasurable. That's invaluable. He gave us all this while we were still sinners. Verse 10, while we're still his enemies. While we were his enemies. And we're all his enemies. You've got to understand that whether you're warring, willingly working against God, or whether you're just somebody who sinned only once. Is there anybody here who's only sinned once? No one's raising their hand. Oh, did I see a hand over there? No one, the choir? Anyone sinned just once? So we're all sinners. Jesus had to die on the cross for that one sin, for those many sins. Our past sins, our present sins, let's pray that there's none present sinning, and our future sins. He died for all of our sins. Doesn't that make you his enemies? If you've caused someone's death on a battlefield, unless it's friendly fire, you're taking down your enemy. We were God's enemies. Now that we're Christians, we view him in a different light. We would never do anything intentionally to harm our Lord. But we still sin. And that's why we're quick to turn to him and repent and ask for forgiveness. You know, perhaps you're here this day. And you're hearing this good news of the gospel for the first time because you're hearing it from a crazy man. You're hearing it differently because you've never heard it preached like this before. And maybe, just maybe, it's starting to make sense to you. It's starting to click. And you can see it, you understand it for the first time in your life. You're coming to faith. God is trying to give you faith. I believe it's irresistible, but that's beside the point. He's trying to give you faith. But somehow, even though it's irresistible grace, even though he's irresistible, there's something standing in the way. Your will? There seems to be a part that you do have to play. You have to receive this gift. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, is taught in scriptures. It's a free gift, but he's trying to give it to you, and take it, come on, take it. They won't take it. Nothing's free. I'm not going to take that. I liked how I'm living. Really? Come on, take it. All right, if I have to. Really? The most precious gift, salvation full and free, forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternal life, peace, joy, happiness, assurance. when Linda and I part through death, we know we'll see each other again. Great comfort. And she knows that if I throw myself in front of somebody else to save their life, she knows that I did so not because I hate her any less. Hate her any less? That was a Freudian slip. Sorry, Linda. But because I know that I will see her again. This other person may not know Christ, and if I can save them, maybe she'll have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. That type of thing. We've got to do a better job of reaching our friends, our loved ones. If you're here this morning and you're just starting to understand these truths, I'm praying for you. We're going to have a hymn of invitation when we close our service. And if you want to become a Christian, it's this simple. There's no magic formula, no words you have to say other than put into your own words this type of prayer. And I invite you all to bow your heads and pray during this holy moment. Father God, I understand that I'm a sinner. I do believe that you became flesh and died on the cross for my sin. Forgive me of my sin. Make me a new creature. I want to be your child. Help me, Lord. Amen. Once again, it doesn't have to be those exact words, but something like those. That's the sinner's prayer. When you humble yourself and confess that you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness and that God will offer it, he'll give it if you simply confess and turn to him. If you made that prayer this morning or prayed something like it, I'm going to invite you to come forward during our closing hymn. Yes, an altar call. I want you, you need to hit the wood. You need to make a demonstration. And if you can't proclaim it here in the house of God before other Christians, how are you ever going to proclaim it at the workplace, in your neighborhood, with your intimidating family? So come forward. The other person that may have heard this message might be struggling with, I'm a Christian already, and believe me, I've been there. I'm a Christian already, and these words are speaking to me, but I can't accept Christ again. I'm still a Christian after all. You can rededicate your life. You can say, God, I've been playing at this being a Christian thing for too long. It hasn't consumed me like it ought to. I've been afraid. I've been ashamed. God, help me. Make me your vessel. You know, this morning, before the service started, I was up here and I was meditating, and I said, God, this is all you have to work with this morning, me. And I'm so sorry. But I'm doing my best. And somehow, in my weakness, you can shine through. Do that this day. And that was my simple prayer. It's a prayer of confession, a prayer of utter need and dependence upon him. You can be a Christian and pray that kind of prayer too. During the hymn of invitation, I encourage Christians to come forward as well, who need to rededicate their lives, to re-up, to go for a second term of office, or to enlist again, to take on a second tour of duty. Some Christians here need to rededicate their lives. You can do so by praying a simple prayer. And I don't need to tell most of you how to pray, but Lord, I rededicate my life to you. I'm not doing a good job. Help me. Help me. And when you come forward during the hymn of invitation, you are not only making a demonstration, saying, proclaiming that you're making a commitment to Christ to your brothers and sisters, who are going to love you and be happy that you're doing it, by the way, but you're also encouraging them. They're saying, wow, the Holy Spirit came down this morning in church. Oh, you missed it. Brother so-and-so, you weren't in church on Sunday. That new preacher, he got people to go forward. People in our church? Yeah, people in our church. Does that happen much? You know, sometimes we're so long a Christian that we forget our first love. Sometimes we've been around so long that we've taken things for granted. There are some of you who are going to stay in your seats, feeling that you don't need to make that commitment. That's wonderful. I thank God for those of you. But those of you that God's tugging at your heart and you know who you are, and there are some here this morning, why not? I'll never forget, I was doing a baptism in a pool at my last church, and we were baptizing. We had a schedule of people who were being baptized, and this man came up to me and said, I'd like to be baptized too, Pastor. I said, really? But you haven't been through the class yet. Really? Well, there's water, and I heard what you're saying about baptism with all these other people. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I haven't been baptized yet. Do me, please. So I got him in front of everyone, and I said, are you believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Yes. Why do you want to be baptized? He said, it couldn't hurt. In his best Jewish accent. Everyone laughed just like that. And then he said, seriously, I've never been baptized, and I've been believing in the Lord, and I just need to do this. I can't explain it. I saw these others and wanted to join with them in this great profession of faith. And he did. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe somebody here would like to be baptized. Please speak to me. If you want to be a member of the church, please speak to me. I'll try to make my way to the welcome room. There's a great little room off to the side over there. It's best kept secret. They have coffee, good coffee. You must have good water. Good coffee and some nice little sweets that I don't need. So if you go and eat them all, I won't eat them. You can eat them, and we'll maybe talk about baptism or membership or the commitment that you made here this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again. You have met us here. You have instructed us. You have shown us the way, for you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the precious gift of your life shed on the cross for us. Help those who need to make decisions this morning to pray those prayers and come wholeheartedly without holding anything back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The closing hymn is hymn number 363. That's 363. I Surrender All. A great hymn of invitation. You come forward if you've made that prayer. If you'd like to pray that prayer, maybe I can have a few of the deacons join us down front as well. John, myself, will be there to pray with you.